We've looked at the last week, we looked at the gratitude of Paul. We looked at the godliness of the church, where it talks about your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. This week, I want to look at the grounding of the church, the second half of verse 3. Let's look at verse 3 again. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Several years ago, our family was passing through New York City. And I did that once. Wasn't on my bucket list, and it's not on my bucket list to do it again. But we wanted to stop while we were there. We thought it'd be neat if we stopped and saw Ground Zero. And so we parked, and this is many years ago, and we were able to walk, and it was a very somber sight. And I remember wondering what the new building was going to look like. It had not been finished at this point. As a matter of fact, I saw a big pit there, and it looks like they were digging down, and they were doing some construction. But what they were building was the building that now call One World Trade Center. Now, I've not been back to it, and like I said, I probably never will be, but I understand it's an absolute marvel. It soars 1,776 feet into the air, and that's not by accident. 1776 was supposed to be a reminder of our origin. It's the tallest building in the Western Hemisphere. But what's even more impressive is not what you can see, it's what you cannot see. To hold up this 104-story tower, engineers had to dig over 110 feet below the street level. And then they secured the foundation into the bedrock. Now, why would they do that? Well, the city is known for shifting ground. Shifting sands, high winds, and I read somewhere that they even have had earthquakes. So I looked that up, and they've probably had half a dozen earthquakes in the last probably 20 years. I was surprised to see that. But we know that without a deep, solid foundation, that whole building would be in danger of collapse. But let me tell you something tonight. The same is true of our faith. The church isn't just a social club or some kind of weekly event or a religious tradition. It has to be built on the unshakable foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds the Thessalonians here that their security wasn't found in their circumstances or their own faith, or excuse me, strength, or even their good works that they were doing. But he says in verse 3 here, in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father. So I want to ask you tonight, what is your faith built on? What kind of foundation? Is it deep enough to withstand the storms of life? Because if not, if it's just built on emotions, traditions, self-effort, it's just a matter of time before the cracks start to surface. Tonight, I want to look at this idea of being rooted in the Redeemer. Actually, that's our first point, being rooted in the Redeemer. Look again at verse 3. It says, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. We live in a world of uncertainty, get in the habit of checking the news too often. You'll get depressed. But there's always something new that they can report on. I mean, there is shifting fads, there's shifting ideals, shifting public opinion. Everything in our society is shifting. It seems like the foundations of our society have started to crack under that pressure. I mean, thankfully, there's less shifting going on, but there is still a segment of our society that can't even get this idea of a man being a man and a woman being a woman. So how are we going to remain steadfast when everything around us seems unstable? Well, the Apostle Paul, writing to Thessalonian believers, reminds them of that foundation that can't be shaken. It's not something we have to attach ourselves to. It's someone we have to attach ourselves to. A foundation found solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope that tonight you'll be reminded of this unshakable truth, that you are in Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Paul isn't just throwing around some titles or labels or words. Each one of those has very significant meaning. Each title reveals something incredible about the one who holds us fast. He says, the Lord. We know that carries the idea of being the owner, the master, the ruler. Jesus is the absolute, unquestionable ruler of his church, and by the way, of the universe. You see, I don't remember voting for him. No, there were no elections. But let me tell you something else. There's no term limits either. He reigns forever. Praise God for that. When we call Jesus Lord, what are we doing? We're recognizing his authority over our lives. We're recognizing that there's no aspect of our life that we get to retain for ourselves. He's the owner. He's the master. He's the ruler of our heart. He's the one that should be on the throne of our heart. And so if we say, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will not yield or surrender some part of our life, we're lying. Because to call him Lord is to call him master. The truth is, he reigns over all, and nothing is beyond his control. But as powerful as he is, he's not going to twist your arm. Oh, he can put you in a vice, in a sense. He can put you in a place that will help you to turn to him. But he will not overrule your will. He says, the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the one who was wrapped in human flesh. Really, he wrapped himself. He was sent by the Father, but he went willingly. He walked our dusty roads. He felt hunger. He felt tiredness. He felt loss. He taught with such authority. His example is exemplary. It's without blemish, without spot. He never sinned one time while walking this earth. And yet he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, the Savior of his people. He bled. He died. He rose again so that we could be redeemed. Well, listen, when we call out the name Jesus, it's more than just a name. It talks of who he is and what he's done for us. I've made it a practice probably, I don't know, in the last couple of years, the last year or two maybe, especially from behind the pulpit. I rarely use just the name Jesus. It's become very popular in our culture to use it almost as an adjective, Jesus this and Jesus that. But when we're talking about Jesus, it's good to be reminded that he is the Lord as well. It's the Lord Jesus. The Lord is modifying Jesus. Jesus isn't modifying Lord. And so it's a preference. It's not biblical. It's not wrong if somebody says Jesus behind the pulpit. But when I think about what he did for me, I want to have that respect, that love. But it doesn't just say the Lord Jesus. He says the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Christ? It means Messiah or the Anointed One. It is the one that the Old Testament points to over and over and over again. It is the Christ who is going to fulfill all of the prophecy found in the Old Testament. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He fulfilled every single prophecy. He didn't leave one unfulfilled. Had he left one unfulfilled, he could not be the Messiah. I want you to think, we've talked about the statistical impossibility of one man fulfilling just 10 or 15 or 18 of those prophecies. But to talk about 300 different prophecies in the Old Testament and he fulfilled them all is a miracle that only God could perform. So I think Christ speaks to his deity. We are reminded of who the Lord Jesus is when we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a title, in a sense. You could almost say the Lord Jesus, the Christ, because it reminds us that he is the fulfillment of not only the prophecies, but the hope of Israel that they'd been longing for so long. Do you have that same longing now for his second return? Well, sort of, maybe. Soon. Not today, but soon. That's kind of the Christian's mentality. No, we ought to be like John. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Don't miss that little word, in. Verse 3, it says, in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for Christ. It's not with Christ. We are in him. Oh, what a wonderful truth. I mean, completely surrounded. Think of that skyscraper I was talking about, or any building where every, well, okay, I guess it's not a good analogy because the One World Trade Center was not made with bricks. But I'll just use steel girders. Every steel girder is within that building, completely surrounded. But it's resting firmly, securely on that foundation. I mean, that's where we are. That's us. We're not leaning on Christ. Somebody said, well, you're a Christian because you need a crutch. No, I need a lot more than a crutch to get through this life. I need a solid and firm foundation. The Thessalonians, in verse 3, we're told of their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. But guess what all that was anchored in? It wasn't because they wanted to be well thought of in the community. It's because that was an outflowing of their relationship with Jesus Christ. They were in Christ. Their faith was anchored in Christ. Their hope was anchored in Christ. Their love was anchored in Christ. And so should yours and mine be today. Every bit of what we do should be a outpouring of that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Last year we talked about abiding in Christ. That's really what we're talking about tonight. Being connected, being in him, the branch connected to the vine. So here's the question. Are you standing firm in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to encourage you tonight, hold fast, stand firm, stay grounded, because you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here rooted in the Redeemer. But it doesn't stop there. It moves on to say, in the sight of God and our Father. Ever been called to the principal's office? Or worse, standing in front of the judge? If you have, you know that feeling of being looked at, being watched. That's not the kind of look that Paul is talking about here. It's not some cold, critical, condescending gaze. In the sight of God and our Father reminds us that really we're living every moment under the sight of the Lord. But how do you view God? What's your picture of God like? Because some people say, oh, God's watching me, waiting for me to step out of line so he can take care of me. And some people, they think, oh, God is here to enable me to do whatever it is that I want to do. I'm going to tell you, both of those are two ditches we need to avoid. Now, God does see us. But he loves us He wants His best for your life. And so as we live, we understand that we're living under the loving, watchful, but also caring eyes of God. That work of love that we talked about, and the hope and all the things that the Thessalonians were doing, they were doing, and God saw it. It didn't go unnoticed. It didn't show up, and God was surprised to hear about it later. I take comfort in that. There's things you do for the Lord that nobody will ever know about, but it does not pass the eyes of God. And as you serve Him faithfully, He sees that. He knows that. And I believe He blesses that. You know sometimes what that blessing is? I don't have a scripture for this. I think that's, but it's a sense of contentment. Just to know that you've pleased your Father. Isn't that a good feeling? Now, we don't run on emotion around here, but I sure want to please my Father, my Heavenly Father. I like how Paul describes Him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God and our Father. This is a wonderful truth. As God, He is holy. He's transcendent. He's beyond comprehension. He is the one before whom the angels just lie down and worship and sing praises to Him. That's God the Father. But as Father, He is near. He's personable. He's loving. He's caring. He's the one who knows the number of our hairs on our head. He knows our name. And you know what else? What else? He calls us His children. Now, these two realities, these two truths, they always have to go together. See, if we only see Him as God, we're going to approach with fear, but we're going to forget His love. And serving out of fear is serving out of duty. I'm not talking about the reverential awe. I'm talking about being afraid that God is going to come down on you just because of sin in your life. Now, He'll chastise you. I'm not saying He won't, and He'll guide you back to Himself, but God is not up there with a mallet ready just to strike you down when you put your head up. That's not who God is. That's a wrong view. That's a misunderstanding of who God is. But if we see Him only as Father, we're going to take His grace lightly. And what happens then? We lose our reverence. There has to be a balance. He is God, but He is also the Father. He is our Father, but He is also God. When we embrace both, we get that balance. We have that awe and intimacy. We have that reverence, but also that trust. Rooted in the Redeemer and resting in the Father. I wonder tonight if you are in the Lord Jesus. If you are getting your life from His life. That's really what it is to be in Christ. His life being lived out through your life. I was reading a story about Amelia Earhart. In 1937, the famed aviator set out on her ambitious journey to fly around the world. I didn't know this until today. Even though she was, let me tell you this. You know that she disappeared somewhere over the Pacific Ocean. And I grew up hearing about mystery since I was a kid. But what I didn't know is that there was someone else on the plane, Fred Noonan, her navigator. He was responsible for guiding them through the vast, uncharted skies. So it was said that Noonan was a brilliant navigator. He used celestial charts, maps, at that time, cutting-edge tools in their plane. But even with all his skill, with all his abilities, They lost radio contact and lost their bearing. Now, the Pacific is immense. And without a steady guide or a proper connection, even the most experienced pilots can find themselves adrift. But let me tell you something. This story contrasts sharply with the guiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. You know, unlike Noonan, Jesus never loses his connection with us. His guidance is never disrupted by the storms of our life, the uncertainty, or even the distance. While Earnhardt and Noonan's fate still shrouded in mystery, and one of my sons come when I got home, they told me one day that she made it fine somewhere and just changed her identity. I didn't understand it all. There's always some kind of conspiracy, I guess. But the path of the believer is always sure and it's always secure. Why is that? Because our shepherd is guiding us. We aren't left to navigate life's challenges on our own. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's our perfect guide. He doesn't just point the way, he is the way. And because he's leading us, we can endure every trial, every heartache. We can have that work of love. What does he say? The work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. It's enough. It's enough. It takes away the uncertainty if we just trust the foundation to do what he's promised to do, and that's to hold us firm. So let me ask you, are you leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, it's not enough. He wants you to be firmly planted in him. And maybe you think, I feel like the winds of life are blowing hard. I want you to know he hasn't left you. He is still there. Like what one preacher said, he's as close as your next breath when you cry out to him. And I hope tonight you'll let his presence fill you with his hope, with his love, the things that he just wants to see done in your life, I think, is unimaginable in our life or in our minds. Paul's message is clear. We can stand firm. We can stand firm because our foundation is unshakable. It's rooted in our Redeemer. And it's anchored in the Father's love. I didn't preach real long tonight. I want to have some time to pray. But those are truths I think you can meditate on the rest of the week. And then I hope you don't just think about it. I hope you implement them. Be rooted and grounded in